Oscar Wilde wrote the novel, The Picture of Dorian Gray. Dorian Gray wanted to be handsome and young forever. He sold his soul so that he could be perpetually young. I wonder how many people in our culture would do that, where youth is worshipped. The evil Dorian did would be reflected only in his portrait, not in his life. And he gradually turned to evil. He looked grotesque in his picture because of his wickedness. In his picture, he aged, but not in real life. He continued to look handsome and young and innocent. He murdered the only friend who cared about him. He caused his fiance to commit suicide. And he got involved in drugs. But he looked good on the outside. In the end, though, he realized that evil was possessing him. And it was distressing him. And he wanted to get rid of the evil in his life. He knew he could be free of evil by asking for forgiveness, but he was too proud to do that. So he came up with a plan of stabbing his portrait. But when he stabbed his portrait, he killed himself because his soul was in the portrait. He didn't mourn the evil that he did. He had embraced it. He had embraced the desires of his heart, and his own desires destroyed him. I think that's what James is talking about in our passage today. He uncovers what really makes our lives tick. And what makes our lives tick are desires that surge within us. Our longings. What we long for is what we worship. That's what James tells us. As we read today, Jesus said this as well. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. What we treasure in our desire is what we give our affection to. First of all, we see in James, I see five truths here. We see that we have God-given desires. And James actually focuses in these verses on evil desires. But I think there's a hint in this passage that not all desires are evil. And we see that in verse 4 where it says, we don't have because we don't ask. So I take it from this that some of our desires are good. And when good desires strike us, we should ask God. Do you? Do you ask God when you have a desire? It's not wrong to desire rest when you're tired, food when you're hungry, warmth when you're cold. It's not wrong if you're single and you so desire it, to want to be married. It's not wrong to be married and to desire to have children. It's a good God-given desire to have aspirations for our lives, to be involved in meaningful relationships. It's right, isn't it, in whatever we're called to do, a mother, a father, a pilot, an architect, a lawyer, so forth and so on. It's not wrong to want to do well in those areas. That's from God. All those desires are from Him. God gave us those desires. In John chapter 4, when Jesus was tired, He sat down on the well. He clearly had a desire to sit down. That wasn't wrong. That was a God-given desire. And in Gethsemane, as death was approaching, Jesus did not want to die. He wanted to live. Surely he wanted to avoid God's wrath, fundamentally. But I think it's also true, he wanted to live. He didn't want to die. God has given us many desires, and those desires aren't wrong in and of themselves. But second, unfulfilled desires can lead us into sin. I didn't say they do lead us into sin. I said unfulfilled desires can lead us into sin. James says in verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? What a key question. I mean, I thought about this when I was a child before I'd ever read James. What causes fights and quarrels? Why do human beings fight? Why are there wars? Why do nations fight against one another? And why do married couples fight and quarrel? And brothers and sisters and friends? James answers the question in verse 1. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? We fight because of the desires in us. Nations fight because they desire land or money or food or just lust for more power. Did you notice how strong our passions are? The text says they war within us. And he's writing to Christians. They war within us. We should not think that because we become a Christian, that the war with sin ends. No, actually, it begins, doesn't it? It begins in earnest for the first time in our lives. But because before we're saved, we're slaves to sin. But now the war begins. Now the flesh and the spirit are at combat. Galatians 5, verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says that we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. I think knowing that there's a great battle ahead of us can be encouraging. A good coach informs his team, we're going to have a great battle with this other team. It's going to be a tough game. Because when the game gets tough, you expect it. And a good general does that as well, doesn't he? A good general says, this battle's going to be difficult. We're going to need all our energy, all our bravery, all our resources to win. And that's what God's Word tells us as well. The battle will be fierce. It will be ferocious. Those fleshly desires aren't going away. I mean, I've always found this so encouraging as a Christian, because it struck me when I became a new Christian, why am I having this war? And it still strikes me today. You know, shouldn't they go away after being a Christian for 37 years? But no, this battle's going to last till the end. But our God warns us that we're going to have a war. That this is part of the normal Christian life. We don't float on clouds. We fight. We battle against the desires in our heart. We have fleshly desires. Anybody here not have fleshly desires? Raise your hand. I'm just kidding. You know? But you're lying, right, if you say you don't have them. We all have them. How do we know when our desires are fleshly, since some desires are good? How do we identify that? Well, God's Word specifies some of them, doesn't it? The 10th commandment says you shall not covet your neighbor's property, your neighbor's wife, so forth and so on. So some things we know from God's Word are wrong. But I think James is speaking of more than that, not less than that, but more than that. Even good desires can go wrong. Even desires that are good in and of themselves can lead us to evil. Look at verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. So you see the logic there. We desire something, we don't possess it, and the result is murder. And again, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. A desire leaps up in our heart. It can be a really simple desire, and it can be good. Maybe you're really tired and you just want to take a nap. That desire to sleep is not evil, is it? God gave us that desire and need for rest. But perhaps that desire to take a nap is frustrated. Maybe the baby starts crying and wakes up. Maybe your husband promised to be home so you could get some rest, and he didn't make it. Or maybe right at that moment, a friend stops over, and that desire is frustrated. And what's the result? James says the result can be we murder. That sounds extreme, doesn't it? But I think James is thinking in Sermon on the Mount type of terms. I don't think he's thinking of literal murder here. I think he's thinking of anger in the heart that's equivalent to murder. So it's the kind of attitude that says, I could kill you, that I can't take that nap. But it's not literal. The desire to take a nap when we're exhausted is not sin, is it? But it turns to sin if that desire is thwarted and we get angry. Now the desire for sleep has become inordinate. Out of place, out of order. It's taken first place in our life instead of God. Verse 2, the next part of verse 2 says the same thing. We covet something. That's just another word for desire, isn't it? And we don't obtain it, and so we fight and quarrel. So we can think of another example. Maybe we've had a stressful day, and we've looked forward all day to the end of the day where we can watch a sporting event or a movie. We want to relax. But unexpectedly, something comes up, and we're not able to watch the movie or sporting event. Maybe you come home and your wife wants to go out that night and asks you to attend to watching the children. Or maybe somebody else in the family wants to watch something else. And perhaps you even want to be a good Christian. And so you say, okay, that's fine. But inside you're angry. And that anger comes out eventually as fighting and quarreling. Where does the sin come in? Not in the desire. Not in the desire to watch a show, right? It comes when the desire is frustrated and we turn to anger. Then that desire turns into sin. And that leads us to the third truth of this text. The desires of our hearts can turn into idols. Again, I want to be very careful. He doesn't say the desires of our hearts are idols. They can turn into idols. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now it seems, by this point, that James is thinking of desires that are sin, right? The desires have turned into sin in our life. These are desires out of control. And the relationship with God is askew because God has turned into Aladdin, the genie, basically. Now God exists to answer our prayers and to fulfill our desires. Lord, I want to marry this person. Make this happen. Lord, I want this job. Please open it up for me. Lord, I need more money. Provide my needs. Lord, I'm sick. Please heal me. All those prayers could be fine, couldn't they? Every one of them. They could be legitimate and pleasing to God. It all depends on our attitude. It all depends on our perspective. James says God will not answer our prayers if we use Him as a vehicle to fulfill our desires. God will not answer our prayers if we treat Him like Aladdin. Because then God becomes a means to an end. Then our desires are God rather than God being our God. Then our desires are the goal of our life instead of God being the goal of our life. We end up worshiping our desires instead of worshiping God. We're not really desiring God, but the gifts He gives us. When that happens, then what James says in verse 4 is true of us. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That word there, adulterous, it's really adulteresses. It's feminine. It's a feminine word. So it uses a covenantal word of our relationship with God. It's as if we're married to God, so to speak, covenantally. We belong to Him. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He deserves all our affection and praise and obedience. And James is saying, have we turned to another God in our hearts? Is there another desire that's capturing us, whether it's success or sexual pleasure or money, whatever, or comfort? How do we know? How do we know if we're adulteresses? What's the indication, after all, since desires are not in and of themselves evil? Of course, you know you're an adulteress if they are desires that are forbidden in God's word. But how do we know otherwise? And James has already told us, hasn't he? Here's the test. Here's the pattern in our lives. Are there desires that are being frustrated? And is here the pattern of your life? Are you pouting? Are you sullen? Are you angry? Is that a pattern in your life? Here Jesus functions as our example. He pleaded with God, take the cross away from me. But he added, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus' desire to live wasn't wrong. That's an intense desire to live. We have lots of intense desires. It's not wrong to have intense desires, but he subordinated that desire to the will of God. His greatest longing wasn't ultimately to do his own will, but God's will. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, which I think was a sickness, probably. He prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove it from him. That 3 may mean he prayed regularly for a while. Maybe it was just 3. But he followed James's advice, didn't he? He didn't have, so he asked. So that's what we should do if we have a desire. Paul doesn't. He asked God, take it away from me. So it isn't wrong to persist in prayer and ask God to fulfill a desire like this. But the Lord made it clear that it wasn't his will to heal Paul, that he wanted his power and his grace to shine in his weakness. Now that's hard, isn't it? Surely Paul intensely desired to be healed. And how did Paul respond? He submitted to God's will. In fact, God gave him the grace to rejoice in his weaknesses. So are you angry and bitter and upset? If you are, why are you angry and frustrated? What is it that you want so badly? That's your God. That's what you're worshiping. That's what you're treasuring. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit cannot tolerate us worshiping other gods. This is verse 5. The translation of verse 5 is disputed. That's a hard verse to translate. But we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. Whether it's God is the subject or the Holy Spirit, I think it is either God or the Holy Spirit. I lean towards it being the Holy Spirit. But since the Holy Spirit is divine, it's one of those cases where we don't have to worry too much about it. I actually think the Holman Christian Standard Bible has a better translation here than the ESV. And the Holman Christian Standard says in verse 5, or do you think that it's without reason? The Scripture says the Spirit He has caused to live in us yearns jealously. But whether it's God or the Holy Spirit, and I think he's thinking of the Old Testament theme that God, our God is a jealous God, and there you have the marriage motif again, don't you? The covenantal motif. We belong to God, and God, so to speak, the Spirit, so to speak, is a jealous husband. He longs for our affections to be his. We're to delight in him supremely. We're not to have a love affair with this world and other desires. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He's our Savior. He's rescued us. So finally, what should we do if our desires are out of kilter? James tells us in verses 6 through 10, we should turn to God in sorrowful repentance. But he gives more grace, verse 6. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Notice the first thing these verses say. We must not say, it's of no use. I've gone down too low. I can't change. I can't be different. My desires are too strong. No, James says that we can change by the grace of God. We can be different. He says, do you believe this promise? God gives more grace. So whatever desire we're struggling with, we have a promise from God. God gives more grace, more than that desire. He gives us the grace to conquer sin. We're not locked into the past. We're not locked into our own personalities and our own weaknesses. That was true at conversion, and it's true now, isn't it? When we were converted, God didn't save us because we were good. God didn't save us because we worked hard, did he? We sinned against him. We were enslaved to sin. But we confessed our sin and were repented of our sin. And we turned to Christ who suffered on our behalf on the cross. We turned to him and he took our sins upon himself. And we were free when we repented and turned to him. And that continues to be true in our lives. James promises us, I love this, James promises us, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. When we set our minds on the Lord and draw near to him, here's a promise, he'll draw near to us. He won't abandon us. He'll be with us. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not saying the struggle with sin will end. We're not talking about any of those things. But we are saying we can conquer. We can win. It's like that military battle again. The battle may be tough, and it may seem at certain points in the battle we will not win, but we will win. And a game can be like that as well. You can fall far behind in the game, but what a great thing it is to be in a game and to know you're going to win, no matter how far behind you fall. Have you ever been in a game like that? I have, where I've been playing on a team, and I just know, I mean, this isn't a revelation of God, right? But I just know we're going to win. But this is a revelation of God. We will win. We will conquer if we draw near to God and if we resist the devil. That means resisting our desires when they're inordinate. That means turning to the Lord. But we must not be double-minded. We must not serve God and mammon. We must, as Joshua said, choose whom we will serve. We must give ourselves totally to God. We must give our lives to him and give our desires to him and say, do what you wish with my desires. So I close by saying, I'm speaking spiritually here. Have you committed adultery against the Lord, your husband? Are you wandering from Him? Is your heart slowly or rapidly turning away from Him? Do other people not see it? But you know that's happening. What does James say to do? He says, mourn. Weep. Dorian Gray didn't mourn. And he didn't weep. He just tried to destroy the evidence of his evil without acknowledging it in his own life. And it destroyed him. So God does not call upon us to humble ourselves so we'll just feel miserable. But misery is one of the first stages, isn't it? He says, humble yourself and then He'll exalt you. So we end with the promise of God. Mourning leads to joy. Mourning's not the last stage, is it? Mourning leads to joy. Weeping leads to laughter. Repentance leads to forgiveness. Let's pray. And Father, we remember what Martin Luther said, that the gospel calls upon us to repent every day of our sin and to turn afresh to You. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit would work in us, that our desires would be transformed. And Lord, we pray that by Your Spirit we would fight the fight of faith, and that we would resist desires that are not pleasing to You, and that You would give us the grace to find our delight in You rather than in our own will. Oh, how we need You, O Lord, how weak we are, but how powerful You are. We claim Your promise that You will give us grace to conquer, that we can resist the devil, and we claim Your promise in our need that You will draw near to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.